3. I'm excited to be able to preach today, humbled by this passage of Scripture. I'm convinced that it has, I'm convinced that it's absolutely imperative and it's important for us as a church this morning to be here in this passage. And with the same breath, I'm convicted. Moses is going to make a simple request in verse 18, profound request to have God show him his glory. Convicted by the fact that it's easy to be distracted and taken away from that. I mean, I honestly, as we start the day, when was the last time you got up and said, God, show me your glory? Right? I think God has much work to do for us as we come and we look at this. I want to start in verse 17 and just set the context for us. We're going to read through verse 10 of chapter 34, and then we'll kind of come back and we'll kind of walk into this passage and see what God has to do in our lives. But we start in verse 17. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' And Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' God said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds gaze opposite that mountain.' So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.'" Why don't you pray with me? Father, this morning we come, and like we've sung this morning, it's amazing grace that we can call you, it's by amazing grace that we can call you Lord. It's through amazing grace that we have relationship with you. And Father, we together proclaim that we need you today. Father, we need your presence more than we need anything else. Together we admit to you, Father, that it's easy to seek our glory. Father, it's easy to seek our will. It's easy to seek our desires. Father, we confess to you too that it's easy to have our hearts wander and our affections stray. So, Father, this morning we humbly ask, as Moses did, for you to show us your glory. And whether it's the first time we've ever thought of asking that question or making that request, or it's been our experience to ask for your glory regularly, Father, our need is to have you show your glory to us. So please do your work in our hearts. Shape us and change us for our good. And bring glory to your name this morning. And we'll pray all these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen. As we come, before we move too far into verse 17, we kind of have to move backwards to go forward to kind of, again, remind ourselves how we get to this point and how God would, or how Moses would ask for God to show his glory in this way. And if you go back with me to chapter 33, in verse 3, God is talking to Moses and he says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. He's saying, hey, go to the promised land, right? This is what we've got for you next. This is where we're moving. We're going to take you to the promised land. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. This declaration from God, this word from him comes to Moses in that moment. And you think about it, as we talk about the children of Israel, we talk about them being and becoming a great nation, this idea of having a land to call their own, to have their own place, that promised land, it's a big deal. It's a huge thing from the Lord. And yet in that moment, as God says, go up from here and go to the promised land. He says, but I'm not going to go with you. And how does Moses respond in that moment? He's like, I'm not going. If you're not going, God, I'm not leaving. And what he's saying is, your presence is far more important than your promised land. Okay, no disrespect, the promised land, it's a great gift, but God, your presence is the gift. Your presence is what matters. And he declares that. He throws that out there and says, I'm not leaving in that moment. Your presence is greater than your stuff. Your presence is greater than your blessings. Your presence is what matters in this moment. And then he goes on in verse 7. Moses lives this out, the need and the importance of his presence. He says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who saw it, and I want you to stop here, circle that word, and everyone, okay? And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So who could go to the tent of meeting? Everyone. Who went to the tent of meeting? Nobody except Moses. Joshua. Right? Think about this with me for just a minute. And I mean, it goes on, and it says this in verse 11. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Actually, I got to go up in verse 10. It says, and when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Okay? Responding to the presence of God, but responding from their tent. The door was open for them to go to the tent of meeting. The access was given to them. It was open for them to do that. And yet, from a distance. And then in verse 11, it goes on and it shows us that when Moses would leave to go back to the camp, Joshua would hang in the tent. We wonder how Joshua, to some extent, shaped and prepared to be the leader that he was. I mean, he's loving life. I mean, he's there. And when Moses leaves, he stays prepared and ready to go on this moment. But folks, too often in our life, man, we sit back and we go, our salvation, we understand, is by grace alone, right? I think we'd agree on that, that God initiated through his love to save us by his grace. And yet then we come back in our growth, in our pursuit of him, and we sit back at times and take our hands off and go, our salvation was by grace alone. My growth, my maturity that way, that must be by grace alone too. And again, God is at work through his Spirit shaping us that way. But folks, there is an element of pursuit and engagement that's there in our, you know, in this pursuit of Jesus. That our question is, are we standing back and are we worshiping from a distance, or are we going into the tent of meeting that's been opened up to us? Does that make sense? I mean, are we going to, I mean, the scripture would tell us that if you seek me, you'll find me. And the question, and on that, I mean, it says that everyone could come in. There's no qualifier on that deal, right? All it takes is for us to come in. How are we doing? Where are we at on that? Where do we sit back and soak up from others on that, or are we coming into the presence? Okay? And so then he goes on in verse 16. And it's in verse 14, God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15, Moses reiterates again, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. I want to be with you. Your presence matters. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? He's saying, this is not about like our wealth. It's not about our culture. It's not about these other things. What it's about in this moment, it's not about our promised land. It's about our God. It's about your presence that makes us distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. And he's saying, this is not about us marking our territory. It's about being marked by the Father. And so we come and we look at this, and we move into verse 17. A.W. Tozer once said that God is looking for men and women in whose hands his glory is safe. God's looking for men and women in whose hands his glory is safe. And let's be clear for just a minute. It isn't like God really needs us to protect his glory, right? God's kind of got that on lockdown. Okay, he's got that covered. But what he is saying, and what Tozer is trying to say, is that God is looking for men and women who will live with passionate, consuming pursuit of God's glory with their life. That they're moved and they're motivated, not promoting themselves or their name or their reputation, but rather men and women living to magnify and to exalt the name of God with every ounce of their being. That we're consumed with the glory of God, where we understand that God's glory is primary and everything else is peripheral. Where we come to the table and we see God's glory as foundational and fundamental and supreme. And everything else in life is just simply supportive of that. Folks, we live for the glory of God or we don't truly live at all. Where we come and we understand that outside of living for God's glory, we're simply existing. Where the beginning and the end of life is the glory of God. The scripture would tell us that it's for him and to him and in him. We're made for the glory of God. In the end, all that matters is the glory of his great name. The chief end of man is to glorify God. The supreme goal of man is to live for the glory of his name. Even for this church, hear me, the master purpose, this church will only be great when it exists not for our name, but for God's name alone. And we come this morning and we say, God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. And so we jump and we look at verse 18, and Moses asks, okay? He asks. It's a dynamic request. It's a bold request. And yet he asks. Verse 18, please show me your glory. And folks, to a degree, I think for us as we sit here this morning, I believe that most of us would want to know and pursue God's glory, where I think most of us would want more of God in our life, to have a fuller understanding of his character, to have a deeper experience or deeper understanding of his greatness and his grandeur. But have you ever wondered, when we say, God, show me your glory, or, you know, God, we want your glory. Well, have you ever asked yourself, what does that mean? Like, if I put you in that spot right now and said, what is God's glory? And I made you turn and talk awkwardly to the people around you, right? You know, where some of this, it scares some of you to have to think about doing that. What would you define, or how would you define God's glory? How would you describe it? what would you say? Because, folks, I mean, if we talk about the fact that I'm living for God's glory, I'm living for the glory of his name, and we can't describe that, what are we living for? Does that make sense? I mean, what are we even moving toward? And so when we look at this, Moses is saying, God, show me your glory. He has something in mind that he's asking for in this particular moment. And so when we look at God's glory, okay, I'm going to jump in and grab, if I can, from theological minds for a minute, just to use a couple words as a springboard for us this morning, that theologians would describe God's glory from an intrinsic value and from an ascribed position, okay? And again, about you, so intrinsically, for just a minute, intrinsically, God's glory is the sum and substance of all that he is, okay? Now, I don't know about you, doesn't really do much for me, right? Doesn't move the needle a lot for me. I think it's accurate, okay? But the fact of the matter is, when we talk about his intrinsic glory, we're talking about all that makes God God, okay? Nothing we do, hear me, nothing we do can add one bit of glory to him. God is 100% God 100% of the time, okay? Before we knew him, as he moved in our life, and since we've come to know him, God is God. And so when you take his attributes and his character, he is 100% that 100% of the time and has been for eternity. He's the sum, and it's the sum and substance of all that he is. And here's the issue. When we start thinking, we ascribe descriptors. He's holy. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's just. He has wrath, right? He's got grace, and there's mercy. We put all these descriptors on him. But honestly, even in that moment, having those words, it's hard to fully describe God's glory or define it, isn't it? Because God is a cut above. He's different. He's utterly different. It's the sum and substance of who he is, his intrinsic glory, but there's also his ascribed glory, and his ascribed glory is the glory given to him by his people through praise and worship and thanksgiving. And there's a relationship between the two. The more we know the intrinsic glory of God, the more ascribed glory we can give him. Okay? It's been said before that our theology fuels our doxology. Okay? Our theology, what we know to be true of God, fuels our response to him in praise and in thanksgiving and in worship that way. Moses is asking for the fullness of God to be revealed to him. He's asking for God to give him God for God's sake. Okay? He's coming and he's saying, God, you are the everlasting, and so give me more picture of the everlastingness of you. Folks, hear me too. When you're ascribing glory to God, when we're singing, Andy and the team is up here having us sing, right? When we're ascribing glory to God, do you understand? We are not adding one thing to him. We're not adding a thing. There are moments in time where we sit back and it's like, God's getting bigger. I think God's getting bigger. And we walk around. One of the ways we demonstrate this thing is we go, man, I've been praying. I've been doing this in my life. God finally moved in my life. And God's in heaven going, they finally noticed. Because he's moving every day. Absolutely. Right? We're not adding anything to him in this moment. God is God, and our learning of him adds nothing to him. Moses asks for God to pull back the veil, to open up the curtain on this, to help him see and to grasp what is the height and the depth and the breadth of his awesomeness. And folks, when we cry out and ask for God to show us his glory, we're asking the same thing. Our ask as a people in this morning, it doesn't matter if this is the first time you've ever asked, you're brand new to the faith, you've asked 100 times, you've asked more times than you can remember, or man, you are so old in the Lord, I mean, you've got like a step and a half to heaven at this point in time. Our ask is the same. God, show us your glory. Show us more about you. Full disclosure, because we need it. We're desperate for this. I mean, we are polluted and we are easily distracted. Our hearts run At the drop of a hat, we are easily satisfied. And folks, hear me, we have not arrived in our understanding or knowledge of the one who saved us. I mean, think about who's asking this for just a second with me, okay? It's Moses. Has he seen God's glory at any point in time? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, just walk with me for a second, right? The burning bush, God's glory. The plagues, God's glory in that moment, right? The Exodus itself, God's glory on full display. The parting of the Red Sea, the pillar that went with them, the water from a rock, the daily manna and quail that God was providing. Moses had seen his glory, right? If anybody could have like said, I don't need to ask for God's glory, it was Moses. And yet he's crying out, God, I need your presence. I'm not going to the promised land. Show me your glory. Church, how much more today do we need God's glory? Let me ask you, what keeps you? What keeps you from asking God to show you his glory? What's keeping you from that this morning in your journey with him? But not only does Moses ask, here's the amazing thing, God answers, right? He comes back, verse 19, and he answers favorably. Look at this, verse 19. He says, and God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. All right, Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, absolutely, here's all my goodness. Okay, that gives you the heart of God, gives you his mind in this moment. And will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The favorable response, hear me, if Moses asked and God said yes, I'm telling you right now, you can ask and God will say yes. To put his glory on display. God alone is going to be the one putting his glory on display, by the way. God does that. And his goodness, the emphasis of his kindness and his favor is put on display. Because what we understand as we look at this is we cannot and will not know who God is unless God makes himself known to us. God is the one who reveals this way. And he says, when I do this, I'm going to proclaim before you my name. That's what I'm putting on display, is my name in this moment. God himself is going to preach himself. The name, when you read this, my name, the name revealed the character of the person. It spoke of the person it was attached to. And in this case, name is synonymous with the glory of God. Okay? When he comes and he represents all that he is, notice he doesn't do some kind of like pyrotechnic power display in the moment. He passes by and then gives Moses names like gracious and merciful, and he puts his name in front of him this way. Folks, I think there are times we miss the glory of God because of the fact that we're looking for some kind of like firework display, some kind of mighty move, and God has dropped his name in front of us and it's enough for us, but we've missed it. And this is where he goes, and this is what he does with Moses. And notice what he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Folks, if you know God today, it's because he has chosen to reveal himself to you. I want you to think about that with me for a minute this morning. Because I think sometimes when we see the word gracious, we sit back and go, well, God's just going to be nice to us. Gracious means nice. And we play fast and loose with this idea of grace. And it was by his grace that he revealed himself to you and saved you and brought you into his family. Man, we sit back on this and we look at him. Man, notice something here. Sometimes I think we think God revealed himself to Moses because he was Moses. There was nothing about Moses that moved God to show and reveal himself to Moses other than the grace of God himself. Folks, and if Moses needed God to reveal himself out of grace that way, it happens Because, I mean, God, the full disclosure comes because of God and God alone choosing to make his glory known. And if you sit here and you've been introduced to God, you've been brought into his family and he's your father, it's because of the grace of God himself. I mean, and we look at this and we go, man, he's going to be gracious to whom he's going to be gracious. And each one of us in our own way this morning are going, God, hallelujah for that, right? We sit back and go, we love this verse. The crazy part about it is you take this exact verse and put it in Romans chapter 9, and we all sit back and go, theological conundrum and debate. It's the same verse. Attached in the same way, speaking about the same God. Folks, hear me on this. Man, when we come to the scripture on this deal, man, read what's there. Let it speak to us. Let us rejoice in the same way. That it's a God who reveals and has chosen to pursue us and taken the initiative to love us this way. It's a humbling, humbling thing to be known by God and to have access to his presence. This morning, where have you seen God's glory? Where has God shown you his glory in your life? So Moses asks, God answers, and then they agree together. And this is absolutely important because, see, there's going to have to be some definite and clear parameters, some real layers and like buffers if God's going to reveal his glory to Moses, okay? There's a firewall that's going to have to be put up on this deal. Has to be. And so they agree on this, and it comes in verse 20. It says, but, right? God says, I'm going to show mercy on whom I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to be gracious to whom I'm going to be gracious. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. You cannot see my face and live. Folks, truth, today, without that kind of buffer and God revealing his glory to us, we're all done. We're all dead. There's no question on this. Okay? Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord in his vision, what's his response in that moment? I'm ruined. I'm undone by the presence of God, by his character, by who he is. When Jesus shows up to John on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation, John's response in that moment was to fall dead, to fall to the ground like a dead man in the presence of God. Okay? And so this is where God goes on this. Verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. Okay, here's where the buffers and the layers are going to come in. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Okay, and then not only will I put you in the cleft of the rock, then I'm going to take my hand and cover it as I pass by. Again, this is him being gracious, caring for Moses in that moment. Then I will take, verse 23, I'll take away my hand and you shall see my back. In a sense, what he's saying, you're going to see my afterglow of my glory, but my face shall not be seen. Man, so he puts him in the cleft of the rock, the shade, the covering, the protection that way. Then I'm going to cover it with my hand, all right? Because what are we talking about here? Revelation chapter 21 tells us the fact that God's glory is such that there will be no need for a sun in the new earth. What kind of glory are we talking about, right? And this is going to pass by. Okay, so I got to protect, I got to cover you on this. And then he says, my face, I mean, it cannot be seen. Honestly, what he's saying, Moses, it would be easier for you right here, right now, to somehow get yourself to the sun and run around on it than it is for you to see my face. Moses agrees, which I think was a really good move. Okay? I mean, and here's part of the reason why I bring this up. Look at verse 1 and 2 in chapter 34. So not only are they talking about the glory, and they're talking about how this is going to work, but then God does this thing, all right? Stay with me. The Lord says to Moses, cut for yourselves two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me on top of the mountain. Here it is. No one shall come up with you. Let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. and let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So we're talking about the glory of God, and God looks at him and says, this is the way I'm going to protect you. This is when it's going to happen. You have until tomorrow morning. In the meantime, cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone. Let people know that they can't be in any eyesight of what's going on, and keep the sheep and the cattle away. Okay? Don't you think it would, I mean, it could have been easy for Moses in that moment potentially to go, wait a minute, I've got to get what done by when? Because, I mean, we just read that and it's like, oh yeah, just go cut 2 stone tablets. Easy, right? To just go knock out 2 stone tablets. Not only that, but then to spread the word, get the thing done. Except here's the issue. Moses doesn't take issue with God. He just says, yes, yes. And he cuts 2 stone tablets. They spread the word and he's ready to go the next morning. Because he's ready. Folks, this is good. Moses says yes in that moment. God, I'm not questioning you. I want to see your glory, right? Church, this is where we battle. Man, we ask God for something. He comes in. He says yes to us. And then he like defines it in the God way that's best for us. And then we start to take issue with that. We start to debate. And we start to negotiate. Moses says yes. And I mean, look at what he does in verse 3. No one shall come up with you. What he's saying is, this is a one-on-one encounter between me and you, Moses. This is a personal and individual experience. And what he's saying, and church, we can take this with us, is that no one can know God for you. You cannot ride on the coattails of your parents, this church, the people next to you, your spouse, your kids. You cannot ride on anybody's coattails. No one can know God for you. And in that yes, he's fulfilling this divine appointment with God. And we need this. We need these regularly in our time in the Word and time in prayer, time in meditation, time where we're setting our mind on the things above and not on the things of earth. Those moments where we're responding in obedience and in trust. We need these moments where we say yes to the Lord, even when he's got us cutting stone tablets. They agree, and Moses goes to the mountain. There's more to be said. We'll come back to the rest of the passage next week. I want to stop here, and I want to leave us with a piece, all right? In response today, I want us to remember, and I want us to respond when we talk about God's glory this morning. I want us to remember, and I want us to respond. I want to take us to a passage of Scripture over in 2 Corinthians Chapter 3 as we wrap up. Paul's writing, talking about the new covenant, the work of Christ this way. He says this, starting in verse 7. It says, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We're very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. He's growing us. He's changing us. For this comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. Yes, absolutely. So we come. This is what I want us to do. I'm going to ask Andy and the band to come down. They're going to play a little music in the background. I want us to spend some time. I want you to remember, if you could, I want you to remember a time when you experienced the glory of God. I want you to take that time individually where you experienced the glory of God. Write it down. Celebrate that. Thank the Lord for that. Think about the graciousness that he poured out on you to have you be able to experience his glory. And then I want you to ask God to experience or see his glory again. And after we have that time, Andy will lead us in song and we'll respond to him in singing that way. But we go to him humbly saying, God, show us your glory. We need it. We long for it. We're desperate for it. Your presence is better than the promised land. So let's pray. Father, it's together we ask for that, that you would remind us of the ways that you have shown us your glory. And Father, together, where we sit, we ask individually to see your glory again. And Father, give us hearts that are ready to say yes to you. And that we would take those steps, just like Moses did, to come into your presence, to experience your presence in that dynamic, trust-filled, and obedient manner, Lord. So have your way now. And receive glory from a group of people as we dwell on your glory. And we give you that as an offering this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen.